Let us pray. O loving and gracious Father in heaven, we have just sung and asked of you that in your good grace and for your name's sake, that you would heal our wounded, stricken hearts. We confess that our need is great, but we also confess that you are great. So, O Lord, may you, in your great grace, open up our hearts that we might hear you speak to us, and to that end grant your Spirit to your servant. So may we worship you through the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John once again. Last Sunday we went to John 18:27, so we'll start at verse 28 in our scripture reading, and we'll read through chapter 19, verse 16. John 18, starting at verse 28. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, and also our text, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I have come into the world. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous sermon from John 18, we heard about the kingly majesty of Jesus and how that was shown in the victory of surrender. And as we go on, we still see an ongoing surrender of Jesus giving himself over. But now the kingly majesty comes under trial, as Jesus is led from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. That Praetorium is the governor's headquarters, and also where he had a place of court, making judgments. And the Roman governor was Pilate. It's kind of amazing to see how everything is about Jesus as king. All that goes on with Pilate and with the interaction between Pilate and the Jews, and it was the Jews who led Jesus to Pilate, and even in what the Jews, who are led by their chief priests and their officers, even in what they say, it is all. Really, all of our scripture, and obviously, especially, also our text, verses 36 and 37. It is all about Jesus as king. Think about it. After Pilate asked the Jews in verse 29 what accusation they have against Jesus, the very first question Pilate asked of Jesus in verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So, Jesus is under trial before Pilate and before the Jews and their rulers. And it's all about Jesus being king. That's why our text is verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Our theme is the glory of Jesus in suffering trial of his rule. Now, to understand what all goes on in this interaction between Pilate and the Jews, it's important to understand that in a real sense, they loathed each other. Pilate, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details, but I want to give you enough to understand. Pilate was self-serving, and we're going to see some of that. He was untrusting. He was insecure. He was also untrustworthy. He was proud. He was very cruel. And he was also superstitious. And he had nothing but disdain for the Jews. They just kept causing him trouble. And you know it now, by now, very well. The Jews, they hated the rule of Rome over them. And now during Passover, Pilate, the Roman governor, he was in Jerusalem. Basically, he was there to keep peace, because all kinds of things would flare up during these times of special days. Another thing is true is that Pilate, he knew, he saw that the Jews were very self-righteous. And they practiced a phony kind of piety. In short, these two did not trust each other. They had no respect for each other. Basically, they hated each other. And we see it all already at the very beginning of our scripture reading, chapter 18, verse 28. You know, Jesus has been under a mock trial under Caiaphas until the early hours of the morning. And from other gospels, we know that the Sanhedrin, which is the council or the rulers of the Jews, they had quickly met together. They wanted to give some appearance of being legal. And so in their meeting, they could then take Jesus to Pilate in Rome after this meeting. See, this ruling body was determined to have Jesus put to death. And so they made that decree in their hastily called meeting. But, you see, the actual execution of their decision, of their decree, the carrying out of it had to be by Rome. And that's why, if you look at verse 31, it says, the Jews said to him, that's to Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. In other words, we can give the motion for it, but you have to do it. We also read in verse 28 that the Jews, and again, they're the ones who led Jesus to Pilate, they wouldn't go into the governor's headquarters, into the praetorium, because they didn't want to be defiled. And defiled means that they would be made ceremonially unclean. So this is kind of an aside thing, but the whole issue here is if they go into the praetorium, they're going into a heathen place, and that would defile them. And right away mentions they wanted to be able to eat of the Passover, and that was an ongoing seven-day eating, so they didn't want to defile themselves for that. But the point is, you see, even in that, they show they're more concerned with, you know, an outward ceremonial defilement than they were concerned about a moral defilement, about doing justice. It was just like Jesus said in Luke 11:39. Jesus said, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And what they are doing here is truly a great wickedness. But they're not concerned about it. So they have the care about the outward thing. And yes, I know this isn't to make morals out of it for us. It's not the purpose of it. But it ought to alert us, brothers and sisters, that we don't pay so much attention to what we call sometimes peripherals, side things, in order to cover over the real inner realities of our hearts and of our lives. So that's why in verse 29, it says Pilate had to go out to them. They wouldn't go in, so he had to go out to them. And from going over briefly their relationship, you can well imagine that Pilate would have been very irritated that he had to go out to them. And then when he asked them what accusation they have against Jesus, look at how they answered in verse 30. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. You can just sense the scorn and the derision here. See, it was as if they're saying,
You don't need to ask us about that.
Just confirm our decision and do what we're asking you to do. And right away, you see the character of Pilate in verse 31. You take him and judge him according to your law. Pilate just wants to be free of this case. But the Jews know that if Pilate, if Rome did it, then it would mean crucifixion. See, and the Jews wanted Jesus crucified. And that's why verse 32 says, they wanted this that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. In other words, that it would be death on the cross. So, here even, is a matter of the fulfillment of Scripture. But you notice, we should think about it. It's true, the Jews wanted this. But it's so important. So did Jesus. Right? Remember earlier in John, he spoke about being lifted up from the earth in chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We saw back then that was talking about Christ on the cross. So, all this trial about being king, it is all to lead to the suffering of the ultimate curse. Death on the cross. And it is God's plan for our salvation. And that's why in our text, in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So in our first point, we see because his rule is not from here, Jesus is delivered to this world. I know, I did a little switch there in that point. I talked about being delivered to the world, but you see, and oh, how sadly true it is, that being delivered to this world is the same as being delivered to the Jews. Because in their unbelief and their mock piety and their mock sense of justice, the Jews, the church of the day, has become the world. Because world, biblically, is about unsaved and unbelieving, right? And thus under God's judgment. And when that which calls itself church is an unbelief, then she is the world. And we see it here. Jesus is delivered to the Jews, and the Jews lead Jesus to Pilate, to Rome, even though the Jews hate Rome and distrust Pilate. Yet they make common cause with Pilate so that they can have their wicked decree carried out. All this because Jesus' kingdom is not from here. So in verse 33, Pilate calls for Jesus to be brought to him. And he asks Jesus about being king of the Jews. And in verse 34, Jesus' reply is, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Well, you have to understand what Jesus is saying here. He could not answer a simple yes or no. So he's really asking for this question to be explained. Because, you see, if he said yes to the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" If he said yes, then that could be seen that he was a king in a political sense. And if he said no, well, it could wrongly be seen as if he's king in no way. So Jesus is asking for an explanation of this question about being king. And if you look at verse 35, in disdain and contempt, Pilate says, am I a Jew? He says that he had to ask it because your own nation and the chief priests, those are who represented the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, they handed you to me, Pilate says to Jesus. And then Pilate asks, what have you done? What are you guilty of? And this gave Jesus the opening to explain his kingship. And our text in verse 36. So in our second point, we see Jesus clarifies his kingship and its power. If you think about our text in verse 36, it's quite obvious that Jesus doesn't answer the question, what have you done? Instead, Jesus explains the nature of his being king. And we can break this into three parts. The first one is pretty obvious. I am a king. That's why he speaks about my kingdom. And really, that could be better translated as my kingship or my rule. And also in verse 37, Jesus declares, you say rightly that I am a king. But then the second part of this is, not of this world. Not of this world. Because then my servants would fight, so that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. So in this, Jesus is explaining that his kingdom, his rule, his kingship, it has a different source and origin. It's not from man, and it's not by force and by power. Very different from using earthly means to defend and to advance. So you see, that's exactly why he was delivered to the Jews. Think back at earlier in John, as we heard, in the garden. He was handed over to the Jews and the Sanhedrin. And Jesus then had said, when Peter, you know, he drew his sword and wants to fight, he said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? See, the very clear implication is, I could avoid this cup. And remember what we heard. Think of how a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, they drew back and fell to the ground at Jesus simply saying, I am he. So yeah, may we see the glory of Jesus. That for the very purpose of that kingship, for the very purpose of his rule in your and my hearts, he willingly walked this path, a path of suffering, so that he would be put on trial by the world in terms of his rule. And it would lead ultimately to his death on the cross. And so the third part of explaining his kingship, well, it's seen in verse 37. And it is for this cause, or for this purpose, I was born and I have come into the world. You remember when we were at Christmas time and we talked about the birth of Christ? We said that wasn't a birthday, it was a coming into this world. Well, here you have it. This cause I was born, and that birth was a coming into this world. Literally, coming into this world through birth. So it wasn't the beginning, obviously, of his existence. But more importantly, for this cause, and that's purpose, that I should bear witness to the truth. And you know, remember, that witness is something that's official. This isn't just, you know, testimony as we often think of it, and as it's often used today. So it is official. It means he is sent from God. And the witness is about the truth over against the lie, right? Back in chapter 8, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And when it says hears, that means in the sense of listens and responds, so as to follow. So, in all of this, his kingship, his rule is from another place, which we know is from heaven, God the Father's throne. And he came to this world in order to be king. And that was for the purpose of truth. And that's why earlier in John, we went over this, how Jesus said, "I am the truth," right? And then also, his kingship or rule is powerful in that by the Spirit, not by physical force, but by the Spirit, he rules hearts and lives of those who listen and respond to truth. And that leads us to our third point. Jesus suffering as king, bearing witness to the truth. You know, it's so out of this world, unimaginable, that a king from heaven and come into this world, and he suffers as king in trial under the world. And the trial is all about his rule, about being a witness to the truth. So it's just like what we heard as introduction for John back in chapter 1. The world which he had made did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So you see, when he and his rule bears witness to the truth, well, look at what he faces. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't ask this as if he's wanting to learn, or as if in any way he cares about truth. He says this in a very cynical and skeptical way. Pilate is blind to the fact that the truth is standing right in front of him. And you see, that was in itself part of the suffering Jesus had to face. He was willing to face. That he was the truth, but he wouldn't be recognized as the truth. And he would be put on trial over it. So Pilate went out again to the Jews, it says. And he declares, "I find no fault in him. No wrong to accuse him of, no charge to charge him with." And it's not that Pilate said this as if he cared about justice, as if he cared about what was right. If that was the case, then Pilate would have, and legally he should have released Jesus as prisoner. But, well, first of all, Pilate isn't such a ruler. We saw it earlier in the introduction. He was dishonest. And it was all about him, self-serving him, what worked for him. And then a bit later, we'll see this in verse 39 about the Passover custom. And we'll see it also in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, this thing about being a friend of Caesar. But in addition to that, well, John, the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, does not mention this. But from Luke 23, we learn that Pilate tried to pass Jesus off to Herod, because he hoped that Herod would take the case. But the trick failed, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. So again, self-serving, dishonest. But also, brothers and sisters, and much more important, it was not God's plan that Jesus should be set free. It was God's plan that Jesus be declared innocent while being treated as guilty. And that's what we see also as we go on here. But before we go on, brothers and sisters, let's just make sure we think about this and we understand and are clear. In truth, in man's eyes, like to Pilate, and legally, in man's eyes, Jesus was indeed innocent. But in God's eyes, Jesus was not innocent. Because as you know, Jesus willingly took on our guilt. He took our place. So he willingly suffered this guilt. So let's go on. Look at verses 39 and 40. This thing about the custom of the Passover to release someone. Just think of it. How a Jewish custom completely puts aside justice and the truth. So much so that those who do not hear the truth, in other words, they don't have a heart for truth, they desire to have a robber released instead of Jesus, the truth. And Pilate, he's so self-serving. He's hoping to get this case of Jesus off his hand by releasing him. So he wants to take advantage of the Jewish custom. But he's also mocking the idea of Jesus as king. In saying, do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? So again, it's part of the suffering Jesus surrendered to, that he took on. The mocking of his being king. The complete disregard for him as the truth. You know, in a much less way, and it's a bad analogy, but just to kind of get an idea, a glimpse of this, all of us know, young children know this even. If you're telling the truth about something and you're not believed, you know how that offends you. It's like, I'm telling you the truth. He won't believe me. He thinks I'm lying. And we can get so self-righteous about it because we know we're telling the truth, right? Well, in a much bigger way, that's what Jesus went through, willingly. Again, for us. And in addition to that, he willingly was put on the same level as a known robber, Barabbas. And then to see and hear the crowds wanting him released. And remember too, these are the same people, the same crowds that not long before they sang loud hosannas when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, we'll take Barabbas. Not this man. And literally it is, not this one, but Barabbas. Well, yeah. Barabbas must go free in order that Jesus be crucified. And in that way, his people would be saved and God would be glorified. In chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate tries to please the Jews by having Jesus beaten. I won't go through all the gory details. I read some of it. I studied some of it. Some of you probably know about it. But it was a very cruel form of Roman punishment. It just brutally, deeply cut the skin. In itself, at times, it resulted even in death. So this isn't just, you know, a slap on the wrist. And this, too, is part of his suffering. Again, for us, in our place, like we read from Isaiah 53 earlier, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, these very stripes, we are healed. And that healing as we saw, that's about healing from sin. It's not the outward thing, first of all. We are to care for the inner more than that which is the outer. And then also in verses 2 and 3, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. After the beating, the soldiers, they make fun of him as king. Mockingly, they crown him. Mockingly, they put a royal robe on him. Mockingly, they salute him as king, even while they struck him with their hands. And you notice the crown was weaved out of thorn plants. Even in this, there is kind of a sign here of Jesus bearing the curse. Because remember, part of the curse for man's sin from Genesis 3 was that cursed is the ground for your sake, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Jesus bore it. It was all meant to mock him. It was meant to torture him, the one who is a king, but not of this world. And that's why they could do this. Well, you read up to verse 3 in chapter 19, and you might wonder, where was Pilate during all of this while the soldiers were doing this? It seems, again, he just wants to get rid of this case. So he's gone back into his personal residence. Because in verse 4, it right away says, Pilate then went out again. So he was back inside. He went out again. And again, Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent of any charges. But he still didn't release him. And then what Pilate said in verse 5, "Behold the man." I've always concluded that this was more of the same kind of making fun and mocking. But I'm not sure. Maybe it's because today, at least in my culture, in my time, you know, we would say, "Behold a man," and kind of making fun. But we have to think about this. Picture it. Here comes Jesus. Welts all over his body. Blood is oozing out of the strips from the beating. A crown of thorns is pressed down on his head, surely causing blood to ooze out from that. Just the most grotesque picture you can imagine. And I don't want to get sidetracked here, but brothers and sisters, no picture, no painting can adequately depict this. And along with that was the so-called kingly robe that was thrown around him. And then Pilate says, "Behold the man." It really could simply be translated, "Look at the man." Some argue that this was said by Pilate in hopes of creating some sense of pity. You know, as if to say, "Look at him. Has he not suffered enough already?" And the idea is that Pilate hoped that he would not have to crucify Jesus. But again, it was only, as we say, to save his own skin. Whatever the case may be in saying, "Behold a man," for sure, it brought out no ounce of pity, because right away, verse 6 says, when the chief priests and officers, when they saw him, that is, saw Jesus, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you notice here, it's not the mobs, the crowds now. It is the leaders of the church of that day, the priests and the officers. And Pilate, he's still trying to get rid of this case. He says, "You take him and crucify him." And then for the third time, Pilate Again, the official judge under Rome, he declares, I find no fault in him. And in response, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. There you have it. Right? That's the big issue about being king. He made himself to be the Son of God. That's the issue. And there is no middle ground here. It is either the most horrible blasphemy or it is the most glorious truth. If Jesus is not God, then according to the Old Testament, or as they say, our law, then he was a blasphemer. And Leviticus 24:16 says, he shall surely be put to death. But by now, we have seen in John, who has recorded to us by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus repeatedly, in all his words and in all his works, he has shown himself to be God. He made himself the Son of God. That was his kingship. And notice in chapter 19, verse 8, this thing of he made himself the Son of God, this saying, it made Pilate the more afraid. So verse 9, he went out again and said to Jesus, where are you from? Now he's in fear, more afraid than ever. And yes, it's most certainly out of superstition. Pilate asked Jesus for the truth of who he is. Where are you from? And remember earlier, when Jesus had spoken the truth about himself in verse 37, then Pilate flippantly and carelessly said, what is truth? So verse 9, Jesus gave him no answer. And in verse 10-11, that brings out the truth about power. Pilate declares he has power to crucify and power to release. And Jesus says to Pilate, you can have no power at all against me unless it had not been given to you from above. So Pilate has to answer to God. By the way, when Jesus says in verse 11, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin, that's about the guilt of the high priest Caiaphas being greater. But in what follows, well, we just see the turmoil that's in the heart and mind of Pilate. From what Jesus had said, he just wanted desperately to release him. But he also faced the cries of the Jews. And he also faced the desire to be Caesar's friend. So in verse 13, when he heard about Caesar's friend, Pilate sat down in the judgment seat. That means he is now going to officially declare judgment. Verse 14 tells us it was now the preparation day of the Passover. So that's about being Friday of the week of Passover, before the Sabbath. Mark 15:42, in fact, says, Mark 15:42, it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So it's Friday. And it is what we call Good Friday. And in verse 14, Pilate said to the Jews, one more time, behold your king. Meant to ridicule the Jews, because remember, Jesus had been brought out all disfigured, all beaten, bound, bleeding. It's as if, here's your king. You want him crucified yet too? And in response, verse 15, they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want him as our king. And Pilate, with one kind of final jab, he said to them, shall I crucify your king? And you know, literally it is, your king shall I crucify? And it says, the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. How sadly true it is. It was then, and it still is today, brothers and sisters, when Jesus is rejected as king, then man is left with the rule of this world. No king but Caesar. And that's why repeatedly we see it in the New Testament, during the time of Jesus and also the time of the apostles in Acts. The false church unites with the world to oppose Jesus as king. That's the reality of history. So finally, verse 16, then he, that's Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, children, all of us here this morning. First of all, I trust it's very clear that all of this trial is about Jesus as king. But you see, really, it was the Jews and it was Pilate who were on trial. And we, having heard the word this morning, you too and me too, we are on trial in this trial. In this trial, Jesus faced the question, are you a king? And in our text, Jesus explained his kingship. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, that makes it very clear that Jesus is the real king of the real Jews, if you will. We can't think of king as the world thinks of king. We can't think of Jews as the world thinks of Jews. He is the king, the real king of real Jews who have Abram as their father in the faith, right? So this forces us, every one of us, to face the question, are you my king? Is Jesus my king? Well, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. When we hear his voice, we are anointed with him. And we're anointed as kings, so that by his strength and power, the power of the Spirit, we rule over our sins. And we endure whatever trials he is pleased to have us face. And we bear witness to the truth, no matter the mocking that we have to face. Is Jesus your king? Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we face truths in all of this suffering that it's just beyond us. That someone would take our place and our guilt and be willing to be guilty. And suffer the mocking of the world, but suffer under your curse. And that we should be able to confess that Jesus did this for me. O Lord, grant us your grace and your spirit, that it's true of each one of us, that our children who are here this morning may deeply think about this. Do they hear his voice? Do they listen to it? Are they under his rule? And you have reminded us that if we are not under his rule, we are left with the cruel rule of this world, which is but the path of destruction. So may we not be deceived to thinking that all of this was any kind of a way to destroy Jesus. It was the path of life for us, but he went this path. So may we trust in you. May we put our faith in Jesus Christ. May we turn from our sins because of what he bore for us. May we do it as kings because he is our king. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.